So I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving and that you ate your fill. I'm confident you might have eaten your portion and potentially someone else's. It's that season, right, that you have an opportunity to feast a bit, but it shouldn't be that we do that every day, obviously, but we do have the opportunity to do it on some days. I'm reminded at times like this when sometimes the tryptophan is kicking in and we've had a whole lot of turkey, and then the next day we had turkey sandwiches, and then the next day we had some kind of other turkey something, right? I'm reminded that you're reminded that you don't want to eat like this all the time, right? I thought of something that Orson Welles said. Now, I'm giving away my age a little bit, but Orson Welles, for those of you that are younger, was a very famous and very gifted actor who was not only known for his acting, but he was also known for his girth. He was a sizable gentleman who talked about it openly and kind of kidded about it. And he actually made the statement one time. He said, my doctor advised me to give up those little intimate dinners for four, unless, of course, there are three other people eating with me. We can be reminded of that sometimes at Thanksgiving. You know, I like Thanksgiving, and it is indicative sometimes of our culture that people want to bypass Thanksgiving so quickly. Basically, marketers and consumers, the day after, it basically goes from Halloween to Christmas, like the next day. It's like, here's Halloween, here's Christmas, and Thanksgiving's kind of an afterthought. It's just the day before the really good sales, right? And they push it, they scrunch it all up together. And so like the day after Halloween, now all of a sudden they're playing Christmas music and getting you in the mood. And this is just me. I won't listen to it until after Thanksgiving. I like Bing Crosby, but I just ain't listening to him until after Thanksgiving. Some of you are going, I'd listen to it every... You don't have to clap. It's not a political statement. I'm not running for office, right? I'm just telling you, this is just me. I don't care what you do. If you're like, I want to listen to it in January. Fine, listen to it in January. It's weird, but do it. Whatever you want to do, I don't care, right? It's your music, your iPod, put on whatever you want. But for me, it just kind of pushes me. I'm like, come on, man. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving a little bit, and I don't like bypassing it because it is sometimes indicative of a culture that's lost its way in terms of its gratitude. Now we're about what we need or what we think we need. Really, it's more about what we want and maybe even what we think we're entitled to getting as opposed to the gratitude that Thanksgiving kind of builds within us. So, as followers of Jesus, my suggestion to you is is to choke. Thanks. My suggestion to you is this, is that followers of Jesus should be known as people of gratitude. That really should be indicative of who we are, right? In fact, I'm going to show you in the passage of Scripture that I'm going to talk to you about today, I'm going to show you Jesus demonstrating thankfulness. And I think that's something that is instructive for us, that Jesus himself was thankful. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. And the story that we're going to read is a pretty familiar story to most people. Even if you are here and you're like, man, I don't have much of a church background. I don't really know much about God. Hey, great. I'm just really glad that you're here. I'm going to talk to you today about a story that you might have some familiarity with or at least have heard of. Maybe you've never read it before, but you've heard of it. For those of you that have heard it a million times, great. I want you to listen with some fresh anticipation for what God may want to say to you today. Because you don't ever want to approach a passage of Scripture and think that you've got everything there ever is to know about it and to know about God based on it. God has a way of continuing to reveal himself and to continue to grow in us the recognition of who he is. So I'm hopeful that this will do that. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be starting in verse number 1. The scripture says it this way. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So many of you have heard this story before, and it's an incredible one, isn't it? Every time I read it, I'm intrigued by it on a lot of levels, and I won't have time to touch on every level in which this story intrigues me. But let me suffice it to say, what the story is communicating to us is something pretty unique. Jesus has been healing people in the region of the Galilee, which is a very peaceful, serene area around the Sea of Galilee, kind of a hilly area that's around this sea called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret. It's got a bunch of different names, right? It's more like a lake than a sea when you've ever been there, but nonetheless, very peaceful, serene kind of area. So Jesus has been healing people of disease. It's incredible. They're coming to him. They're sick. He's touching them. He's praying for them. He's saying, "Be gone," and he's healing them. Now, he's left and he's gone to another place on another side of the shore of Sea of Galilee, and thousands of people start flocking to him to come and hear him, or basically to see what he's going to do next. I mean, let's be honest. If you and I are living in Galilee and we're hearing about all of these things, we're going to go check out what's happening. We want to see. So they all come and they find Jesus. And there's Jesus on this hillside with his disciples, his followers, just a small band of people who used to be fishermen or tax collectors or whatever, just normal people like you and me. And he's hanging out with them on the sea, right on this hillside. Thousands of people pour in. The Bible actually tells us that there's 5,000 men plus women and children. It's a lot of people that have come over there, and Jesus realizes it's getting late, and these people have traveled over here either by boat coming over or they've walked around, and now here they are. It's getting late, and obviously they haven't eaten, and they're hungry, and so thus comes this miracle. But what happens in this miracle is something I think is very unique. Before the miracle occurs, Jesus gives thanks. I don't want you to miss this because I think that the gospel writer John is trying to make us understand something here, that Jesus gives thanks. It's simple, isn't it? In my family, we always have the habit of when we find ourselves at a meal and we actually as a family most nights eat together, if at all possible. I know it's crazy, it's unique, you know, but we actually try and do that and we can talk and all that stuff. But when we sit down or at a restaurant or whenever, we pause. Not to wax eloquent on all the theology in the world, not to ask God about 5 million different things at that moment. We just pause to thank him for the food that we have. Pretty simple. Thank you for the food that we have. Now, you know, I'm a pastor, and my prayer around that time, it's not very long. It's usually constituting something along the line of, "Thank you for the food. We're really grateful for it." That's it. If the quality of my spiritual depth is dependent upon the length of my prayer at mealtimes, I'm very shallow. Because what I do is I simply say thank you. And the truth is, some of us pray a variety of different prayers, maybe when we sit down to eat, maybe we don't, maybe we do. But many times I've heard people pray about, you know, "God, please bless this food to my body." And I thought to myself, some of us don't need to pray that God would bless this to our body. Maybe we need to pray that God will bless it to someone else's body, right? "God, would you please take this Twinkie that's going down my throat right now and make it a carrot? Would you please do that? Could you, you know?" Right? So we're not blessing the food. I can't bless the food, right? I'm asking for God to do what only he can do, and I'm basically saying, "God, thank you for this." So it's pretty simple. In fact, you see Jesus doing that in verse number 11. Notice what it says. Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. So this is really significant. Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks. And then he takes the fish and he gives thanks, right? You got 5 loaves of, little loaves of bread, and you got 2 little sardines. And you've got I don't know, between 8,000 and 10,000 people that are sitting out in this place. 5,000 men plus women and children. Who knows how many are out there? Let's just say between 8,000 and 10,000 people. And this is what you got. And Jesus begins by giving thanks. John, the writer of this gospel, he's trying to help us understand something, so much so that after this story is over, he moves into another story, and it's a story of Jesus walking on the water, right? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Maybe, maybe not. You might have needed a diaper, right? I mean, you see somebody walking on the water, and you're just going, whoo, right? Because they start freaking out. It's a ghost. But after that story, the walking on the water, listen to how John chronicles the people coming to see Jesus, and listen to what he says in John chapter number 6 a little bit later on. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had what? Given thanks. It seems like an inconsequential little detail, right? When we read the story and it says Jesus gave thanks and then here's what happened. But John actually circles back to it after that story and then after the story of walking on the water. And he says, here's the place that they came back to. They came back to the place where all the people ate the bread and the Lord gave thanks. If I'm writing it, I would think that maybe I would just simply say, the place where the people were sucking down the fish and the bread, man. Where like they had a ton from little stuff. Man, that's where that was. But he basically connects it with the place that they ate the bread and the Lord Jesus gave thanks. Why? Because John's trying to teach us something. He's trying to say to us that there is some connection between a life of gratitude and a life of faith. That these things, they go together. And that he wants us to see that Jesus was a thanker. So here's the question that would come to us. Why did Jesus give thanks? It's a fair question, isn't it? If we're asking the question and seeing that obviously John's trying to paint a picture saying to us that Jesus was a thanker. He was thankful. Why is he then giving thanks? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. You might could find a bunch of them, but let me give you two that we're going to look at for just a moment. Here's the first. He wanted us to see beyond the provision to the provider. In other words, he wanted us to see past just fish and bread, and he wanted us to see the source of the fish and the bread. This is a part of the reason that Jesus paused to give thanks. When Jesus stood, he stood and he took the bread and he took the fish. And the Bible says that the first thing he did when he took those in his hands is he gave thanks. What he was doing for all the people that are gathered on that hillside was this. He was trying to say to them, God is the great giver. He is the source. He is the great giver. He is not the great taker. He is the great giver. And while God has the right to take, and he does at times, what God is in his person is he is the great giver. And the reason that he may be taking at times is by his own good wisdom and his own good pleasure. But what God is the source. He is the one who gives. And that is a great lesson for us to grab hold of because many of us have had a vision of God as taker. He's the one, God, he's the one that when I go to church, he's the one that keeps tugging on my heart to be able to be a generous person and give. But I'm the one who's worked for all this stuff. I'm the one who's done all of these things. That can enter into our mind. Now, we're too smart to say it, but we nonetheless think it. That's why it's sometimes instructive for us to hear through cartoon characters them actually saying what people are thinking that people would never say. For instance, though I have never seen an episode for whatever reason, Bart Simpson. Years and years and years ago, Bart Simpson was sitting at the Thanksgiving table and it was his job to pray for the Thanksgiving meal. And you know what Bart Simpson's prayer was? Dear God, we paid for all of this stuff, so thanks for nothing. Now, before you gasp, you just need to understand that this cartoon character said what we're too smart to say, but that by the very trajectory of our life, we're living consistent with what he's talking about. We just would never say it. We'd never have the audacity to actually say something like that. But sometimes, is it or is it not true? That's how we live. That's how we live. What we need to measure in our own hearts is this. What Jesus was doing when he gave thanks is he was turning our attention to the source, to the provider, not just the provision. Some of us need to take our eyes for a few moments off of the stuff, as thankful as we are for it, and turn our hearts to attention to the provider of all the stuff. He himself is the source. I think this was a beautiful picture of what was going on here. But let me give you a second reason that I think Jesus was giving thanks. And it's this. I think that he wanted us to see a pathway through the impossible. Not only was he saying, I want you to see beyond the provision to the provider, but I want you to be able to see a pathway through the impossible. Let me pause here for just a second and explain what I mean. One of the levels of intrigue of this story for me is what Jesus does here. Not just the miracle. I mean, I'm intrigued by that all by itself, right? That's incredible. But I'm intrigued what Jesus does. There are occasions where Jesus engages in what I would call holy mischief. Now, I know a little bit about what mischief is like, and so do you. On occasion, I'll have a little, hopefully, in fun mischief go on in my head and maybe even with people sometimes when I was younger, not anymore. But let's just pretend like we know what that's like. Jesus will occasionally involve himself in what I would call holy mischief. For instance, if you'll notice what transpired in verses 5 and 6, just look at verse 5 for just a second in John chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" But then look at what verse 6 says. He asked this only to test him, because he already knew what he was going to do. Have you ever just let that drop on you for a second? This is the Son of God, and all of these people are coming, right? He knows they're hungry. The guys, the disciples, they know they're hungry, and they're all just hanging out on this hillside, and Jesus says, "Philip, where are all these people going to find food to eat?" The whole time, knowing exactly what he's about to do. This is a part of, for me, like I look at this side of Jesus and I'm like, I would so love hanging out with you. I mean, I would anyway, right? But this is the kind of thing I'm just like, yeah. Philip. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know what Jesus does? He actually creates the stress of the situation on purpose. He creates the stress because he's going to eventually want these disciples and people to learn something. But in doing so, he actually amps up the stress factor in this whole thing. How in the world? All these people. What are we going to do? He knows what he's going to do. Have you ever been stressed out? Like, say, I don't know, Thursday? Maybe you were hosting for the first time, and it's the first time that you got the job of hosting the family for Thanksgiving, and you're trying to make all the stuff, and you're like, "What? And I just got a call, and they're bringing friends. How will it work out? I'm not going to have enough cranberry sauce." Right? Or whatever. You've got all that going on, and you've kind of got those stressors. Have you ever felt like that? How am I going to have enough food for these people? I don't know if I got enough food for these people. That's one of those stressors that's not that big a deal. right? At the end of the day, that's not that big a deal. But how about some real life stressors that kind of seem impossible? You get diagnosed with cancer. You lose your job. You lose your spouse. Your kids go prodigal on you. And you listen to the news and you see situations going on around the world and you think, good grief, is it all coming crashing in? And there are things that are beyond your control and they feel a little bit impossible. It feels a little bit like if you had 2 sardines and 5 small loaves of bread trying to feed 8,000 to 10,000 people. How in the world am I ever going to even begin to think about this? I don't know how I'm going to do it. And you know, the interesting thing is that the Bible doesn't necessarily give us exactly what the answer is. But in a moment, you're going to see Jesus give us something to do. But you know what I like? I like the disciples felt like me. They felt the same way I did. Listen to them in verse number 7 through 9 after Jesus says, what are we going to do? Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite, let alone feed them. We couldn't do this with basically most of a year's pay. We don't have that. Then another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But then listen to him. You can hear the impossibility in his voice. But how far are they going to go among so many people? Right? This is impossible. And so you hear the inevitability of impossibility in the midst of this story, don't you? So what does Jesus do? Well, here's what he does. Look in verse 10. So Jesus said, have the people sit down. What? Have them sit down. Oh, okay. That's going to solve it. Fantastic. Have them sit down. That's your answer. What are we going to do? Tell them to sit down. Okay. Great. Why in the world would Jesus have told them to sit down? Well, what we know is this. If he was telling them to sit down, it means that they were all doing what? Standing up. You're a very bright class. Thank you for participating. I very much appreciate that. They were all standing. You can imagine what the scene was, right? They've all come over. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. There's a lot of conversation and talk that's going on amongst them, right? Well, I think he's this. Well, I think he's this. Well, I heard he did this. Well, I saw him do this. That was my mom over there who was sick, and she's over. Now, you know, and that, you've got all that going on, right? A lot of kind of scattered, a lot of commotion, a lot of conversation. And Jesus is saying, you know what? These people are certainly hungry. What in the world are we going to do? And the disciples are like, I don't know what we're going to do. We got like a, you know, we got a couple of sardines and a little bit of bread right here. What's that going to do? That's going to do nothing. That's going to give like 2 people something to eat and the rest of people are going to jump them. You know, what are we going to do with this? Jesus says, tell them to sit down. Just tell them to sit. So they sit down. Why did he tell them to sit down? I think because their posture was going to be much better suited for receiving what he was about to do. You see, they were scattered. They were paying attention to the circumstances. They were talking about all kinds of things, and Jesus wanted to do something very unique. I like the way that Matthew records this miracle. Listen to what he says in chapter 14 of Matthew. He says, the disciples said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. Listen, picture the story. Picture how it happened. He has everybody sit down and then he takes the bread and the Bible says this is what he does. He looks up to heaven and he begins giving thanks. My mind's eye would say to me that with everybody now seated looking at him where they might not have been able to see him before, that as he looks up, they look up. And Jesus is now posturing them to take their eyes off of the impossible circumstance so that their eyes are looking at the God of all things possible. That one was a place for an amen. He took their eyes off of the provision and put their eyes upon the provider, the God who never runs out, the God who always is enough, the God who's always able to provide. Jesus was doing something to help them learn a lesson about faith. But he did it by sitting them down in what I'm calling a Thanksgiving chair. You see, he had them sit down and pause a moment to just simply look up and thank God. Thank God for who he is. What a great illustration. Your life sometimes gets hectic and frantic and a little bit scattered. Maybe it's because you feel like a chauffeur for your children who are going to this and going to that and doing this and doing that, and you're feeling like, you know, I should be tipped for this work, right? But you know what you might want to do occasionally? Just pause. Sit down. And thank God that you've got kids. Right? Or things are stressful at work. Things are going troublesome, they're difficult, they're whatever. You might want to pull out of that scenario for just a moment. Pull up your Thanksgiving chair and thank God that you have a job. And lift your eyes and take them off of your circumstances, whatever they look like and however impossible they may seem, and pick your eyes up to look at the God of all things possible. Because when you do that, you have now, while you're seated in that Thanksgiving chair, a fresh perspective of everything that's going around you.